Good morning, church. Like Edian said, the Bible reading's from Matthew 28 and starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age."
Rach, are you turned on? Are you switched on? Are you,
well, I should be switched on. We're good.
Am I on?
Generally, I think you're pretty switched on.
Is your microphone switched on? So kind of you.
Friends, today we mentioned last week, this is sort of in a sense a part B of a part A service last week. Last week we heard from Scott Doran Sargent, who spoke to us about prayer from Colossians. He mentioned where this is Andy and this is Rachel. If you haven't met them yet or don't know who they are, and he sort of gave us from his perspective where they are at in terms of their journey to set sail overseas as missionaries. Today we're going to hear from them, and I just want to set the scene a little bit before I'm going to ask Andy and Rachel some questions to share with us. And the idea with their questions is that they are sharing with us from their own lives by way of testimony. CMS, as Mike mentioned, has four core values for partnering with them in missions. Pray, care, give, go. Today we want to focus on what does it mean to go? Not just for Andy and Rachel, but for each person who calls God their Father, who's in Jesus Christ. We're all called to go. And so we want to camp on that and think about what that means for each of us as an individual, for us as a church, and we want to be leaning in on how that all played out in their lives, thinking how it plays out in our lives, and grounding it in Scripture when after Andy and Rach shared, Andy will share with us a mini sermon on the passage that we read. So that's what we're going to do this morning. In the future, we're going to talk a little bit more about what does care and give look like in terms of partnering with these two and with CMS in global mission. So we're going to do that in a few months' time. We're parking that for today. I just want to encourage you during the service, after the service, to already sign up to Andy and Rachel's newsletter. There's a QR code that would give you the access to their information, the weekly or monthly rather, letters and prayer updates and so on. So we just want to get, that's the only thing we want to do for now, I guess, in terms of care and partnering, is just wanting to get as many people signed up to that. Last thing before I ask some questions, I do want to, Mike mentioned Shirley. So Shirley, we do want to say welcome back. We are going to hear back from you at some stage, but for now we recognize that as these guys go, you're back. And so do want to say, just welcome back formally and acknowledge that we want to hear further from you as well in weeks to come on this whole theme of global missions. All right, got a few questions for these guys. Before we get into your testimonies, tell us just really quickly, where are you going in the middle of the year? Why are you doing it? Where are you going? Why are you going there? What needs to happen there? Go for it.
You can tell Andy's up the front a whole lot more than I am. So we have been invited to work at Tulua Theological Training Institute in Vanuatu, which is about 3.5 hours from Brisbane, if you don't know it. We will be working on Espiritu Santo. We'll be working on Espiritu Santo, which is the largest island, but not the main island of Vanuatu. Its population is less than that of Devonport. Tulua is, we will spend our first 6 months in Luganville learning language and culture, and then we'll head down to Tulua, which is a remote campus. It is the only accredited theological training college in Vanuatu, and we'll be living on campus with the students and the other staff. For visa purposes, Andy is staff. I am the dependent spouse, which means Andy will be teaching, I'll be doing women's discipleship admin and maybe teaching, who knows at this stage, but it is something that continues to grow and change. Espiritu Santo means the Holy Spirit. That is cool. The island we'll be living on. Vanuatu is a Christian nation, which does beg the question, why are we going?
Yeah, so stats-wise, Vanuatu's 75 to 85% professing Christian. And there's a lot of great stories of how they love Jesus and how the gospel settled there. When they became independent, it was in their constitution that Vanuatu was going to be built as a Christian nation under God. It's also a nation that faces a lot of trouble. You saw there's lots of islands, all little tiny islands, and that makes getting trained to mature discipleship really hard because you have to leave your home, your family, your friends, your farming land, most of them are subsistence farmers, and travel to be trained. So one of the biggest denominations there says they've got one pastor for every seven churches who's been theologically trained. So you could imagine how hard it is to raise up elders, deacons, kids' church leaders, and pastors when you only have a pastor visit your church every month or two. So the Church of Vanuatu know this, they know the challenges they face, and they have invited us to come and help them at Tulua. They get 80 to 100 students every year from all over the country, and we're hoping to help them raise up more mature leaders for their churches so that every church can have a trained pastor.
Awesome. So Theological College, if you're new to all this language, is basically a training institution for Christian leaders, pastors and so on, but not just pastors, Christians in general, just growing and deepening them, women, men, in a variety of ways. So that's where these guys will focus most of their time. Thank you. We're going to hear more about the mission as months roll on. For now and on today's theme, can you tell us briefly your stories? Each child of God is thinking, I think subconsciously always, what is the purpose of our life? What am I meant to be doing with my life? What is God's plan for my life? He does have a plan for each of us. In these guys' case, in your case, it's leading to a very kind of unique outworking. Do you want to tell us a little bit about that? How did you come to be missionaries doing what you're going to do now, taking two small children and yourselves away from everything you ever knew, going there? How did that pan out in your lives?
I'll go first. I've had more laps around the sun, so.
Only you can say that.
Yeah, no. Go. Not as many as Pathway, though. So I grew up in a Christian household. My parents took us to church. They encouraged us to go to Bible studies, to youth group, to serve in the church that we were in. My parents also believed in experiences over stuff, so they took us on some really big trips. Some of them overseas, some of them in Australia, and each of those trips had an element of mission in them. And so there were two things. I grew up getting to see the need of the world around us in Australia and also internationally. And also I saw work that's being done. So we went to Mother Teresa's orphanage in India. We went and spent a week at a Bible college in Fiji because my parents' friends were working there at the time. My parents were great supporters, are still great supporters of mission. They now have two kids that are missionaries. And we grew up with prayer letters coming to our house constantly back when it was snail mail, that when missionaries were in town, whether they were friends of my parents or not, we'd host them for dinners and have other people into our house to listen to these stories. And I would find that as I would listen to these things, there were two things that happened. The first was I would sit there and be like, oh, I could never do that. Not in the way that you watch someone jump off a stupidly high cliff and go, I could never do that, and then you never think of it again. It was a constant sort of, I'd read my Bible, I'd be at church, it wouldn't be about mission, I'd be like, I could never do that. And then I realised it was because God was nudging me towards that and he was placing it on my heart, that it was something that I would be doing. The other thing that it did was it normalized mission, that mission is just part of life. People go on cross-cultural mission. It's something that we're called to as Christians. Not everyone is called to it, but for me, it was something that was normalized in me. And having contact with all of these missionaries, I realized that they're just normal people who love Jesus. I finished high school. I went to uni, and when I was at uni, I was Christian in name only. For the first 2 years I was there, I just ignored God. And then in my final year, I started listening to the call on my heart again. I finished up uni and I had to make some really big life changes. I was studying in Brisbane. I was planning on building a life there. I finished uni and instead of doing that, I came home because I realized that if I was ever going to be fulfilled in my life, God needed to be the center of it. And I needed to focus on what he wanted me to do. In my first year home from uni, God did some incredible things in my life. One of the big things was that I did an internship at church as a missionary internship, which culminated in a trip to China to visit missionaries who were currently working there and see what their life was like. And my conviction on cross-cultural mission was strengthened then. The other thing that happened in that year was that I met Andy.
Yeah, so that's probably a nice spot to pick up my story before you kind of hear of how we've journeyed the final bits together. I didn't get to go gallivanting around the world with my parents. We didn't get to go to India and trek the Himalayas. But I was also privileged to grow up in a family who loved Jesus. And my grandparents every year would send me books. Some of them were missionary biographies. And with their prayers and reading the stories that they gave me and being in a Sunday school that showed us mission and talked about mission and in a church that had pictures of the missionaries on the walls and when they would come and visit and they would speak up the front, we got to hear that in a youth group that pushed that. It normalized mission, that this is something people who love Jesus do. It's not something everyone's called to is go cross-cultural, but something every Christian is called to is to pray, care, give, go. And we're that sort of stuck with me. I started to think maybe mission was something that I might do. And so I went and did some short-term mission at the end of high school and really loved that and thought, Oh, no, that's for later. I went and did some short-term mission and I really enjoyed that. And I thought, all right, if I'm going to do this, what do I need to do? And so I started trying to equip myself with things that would be useful in the types of places I thought I might serve. And so I did an internship at my church. I started getting some studies in healthcare behind me, started doing more ministry so that I'd be equipped. And that's when I met Rachel. And in some of our early conversations dating, we talked about, hey, do you want to do mission? Because this isn't really going to work if one of us wants to move overseas and the other one doesn't.
After we had been dating for a little while, marriage started coming up. And we decided that we should probably take on a ministry together to see if we could do that. Because it's one thing to want to go and do mission together, but it's another to be able to. So we took on the youth church at our church we were going to at the time. It's quite a large church and quite a big program. Did not go well to start with. There were some teething issues, but in God's grace, we worked through it and we learnt to work together. And at this point, we had no idea what we would be doing in mission and when that would be, but it was good to know that if we were going somewhere where we would be doing ministry together, that we could do it. fast forward a few years, we're married, we had moved to Tasmania, and we've been here for a little while, and we realised that it was our time. So we started talking to mission agencies. We'd had a little bit to do with CMS at that time, but we did talk to other agencies, but at the end of the day, the values of cross-shaped, in partnership, gospel-focused and long-term mission was what we wanted to do. So that was why we've ended up with CMS. One of the things that we had to do in order to apply with CMS was a year's worth of Bible college. We didn't have kids when we started and we had two kids by the time we finished. We did it online, while working, while having kids, during COVID. We do not recommend it.
go to Bible college. We really recommend going to Bible college. Don't do it the way we did it.
If you feel called to do it the way that we did it, that's cool. Do it. But from our chats with other people, going and being on campus doing Bible college, or even when we moved to this church and we started doing some of our subjects with Ryan and having that sense of community as we did it and bouncing off people, it's just such a valuable thing to have. For me as well, Bible college was a bit of an eye-opener, so it was before we were at this church. I realized very early on in my first subject that the teaching that I'd had growing up was not particularly strong, and it's given me a passion for particularly women to have good biblical grounding and to have good exegesis and scripture engagement in their Bibles. So we did that. We ended up here at Pathway to Life, and we've done our last 6 months training, and now we're getting ready to go.
Wow, there's so many things from what you shared there that for me just highlights the importance of a number of things. I mean, parenting, you know, the impact parents you have on the lives of your children, what you show them, and it is no idea of how that rubs off and how that stirs. Interns, watch out, Josie, you're gonna go overseas. Everyone is doing an internship, but the power and the influence and the impact of that. Relationships, when we are asking God to put us with someone to marry, that he makes good matches, people who love him and who love what he wants to do with their lives, all that sort of stuff. So beautiful. We can spend a lot of time unpacking that alone, but I just really recognize the beauty and the value of that. A couple more questions, and then we're over to Andy. The first one, so when we think about what God wants us to do, and you had to think through this, and each of us do need to think through this, what are you scared of? What's held you back? What's still, as much as you feel comfortable to be vulnerable, making you go, oh, yeah, I know, I'm keen, but I'm afraid of this or that, and so on. Yeah,
I mean, you want to say, I'm not scared of anything. God is great. He has authority over all things, and so we are going to be fine. But I think the reality is that at some point, I've worked through anxiety about everything, especially sharks. Sharks are terrifying. There's a lot of you spend a lot of time in the water in Vanuatu.
You don't have to convert them.
Yeah, no.
You can focus on the people.
But it's one of those things that we are shifting from being very independent, earning our wages and being able to be generous with others, to being totally dependent on our church and totally dependent on CMS and our partners in Vanuatu to care for us. We are going to a low-income country. Vanuatu is financially the poorest country in the world. And if we need to get our kid to a dentist, the best access to a dentist, there is no dentist on our island. We've got to fly 3.5 hours to Brisbane, which doesn't happen easily when you're over there. So, you know, when we started this journey, it sounded like this great big Lord of the Rings adventure that I was going to go hiking and trekking through and hang out with people who love Jesus and teach them how to follow him. But then when the kids came along, we more and more had to think about what does this mean to trust God with their safety, with their friendships, with their relationships with others? How are we going to equip them so that they can have the opportunities and training they need to fulfill what God calls them to as adults, that they can go get apprenticeships or go to uni, that they can have a life of discipleship when there's not many people to disciple them? So there's a lot of things we've had to wrestle through and that we're going to keep giving to God. And trusting in his goodness as we do that. What holds us back, I think, is the temptation of how rich we are in Australia. It's very easy to get caught up on what we're giving up in the wealth and not look at what we're getting in the fruits and blessings and joys of Vanuatu. In Vanuatu, as a paramedic, if I want to pray with a patient, I can. And that's the most exciting thing, that if I'm treating patients in a healthcare setting over there, I can pray with my patients. In Australia, I could never do that. It's so extremely restricted in what I'm allowed to do in a government setting. And so we need to make sure that as we let go of our stuff, that we don't get distracted by that. But that still holds us back as we wrestle with what does it mean and what will happen when we return and what's going to be life for our kids.
Yeah, well, and... Sometimes I do wonder if the better question is, what am I not afraid of and what doesn't scare me? Because there's smaller, like material things. A lot of people here will know that I'm afraid of flying. Andy and I have had conversations about this because I pray and I pray, but quite often it is involving other people in that prayer that gives me a sense of peace. I do also take Valium to fly. and when our regional mission director told us that we would not be flying in between islands, we would have to catch boats, I praised God. but it's little things like that that can hold us back. Like, we came to Tassie on our honeymoon on the boat because I did not want to fly anywhere. but there's bigger things. There are way bigger things that are outside of our control. It's God who saves. We cannot guarantee that our ministry will thrive when we are at Tallulah. And one of the things that scares me is, what do we do if we get over there and it all falls apart? Whether that's the ministry doesn't work, whether it's family life, whether it is the thunderstorms that happen at 2 p.m. on the dot every day that we just can't cope with. And how do we, one, not feel like we've let God down? And two, how do we not feel that we've let down everyone who's partnering in this with us, who has prayed and walked and cared for us as we've been on this journey? And it's head and heart knowledge. Head knowledge, I know that there's nothing wasted in God's economy, that he will use everything for his good. Heart knowledge, I don't know what will happen if that all happens, but I do know that we have a huge and gracious God, and at the end of the day, that's all that really matters.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Last question. So, it's far away, huge risks. What are we not afraid of? Okay, the guts of it all, why are you going?
We believe that Jesus is the best thing that has ever happened to humanity, and he is so worthy of being worshipped, and we feel that this is what he's called us to do, so that we can faithfully worship him and others can worship him as he deserves. And we want to see a world that knows and loves and worships Jesus in full vibrancy. And this is what we think our little part in that is to play.
I want to pray for us, and then over to you. Yeah. Jesus, you are so worthy. You're worth going for. Because you went to us. Came for us. And so I pray that, Lord, well, firstly, I thank you the way that you have played yourself out, your purposes in the lives of these two people up to this point. Thank you in advance for how you will play it out in the future. In the back of our minds, though, we know that you have a story with each of our lives. And we pray that you will, well, you are faithful, but that we rather will tune in, lean in, listen in to what it is you want to do with us. Where do we go to? What do we do? And we're all in various places in that journey, but I do pray that you would continue to write each of our stories. And as Andy now reflects on where we get this from, perhaps one of the great places in the Bible, open up our minds, our hearts, that we may hear. Not hear him, but hear you as you speak through him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Cool. If you need to stand and stretch, please stand and stretch. If you want to go grab a cup of tea or sneak out to the toilets that are in the back hallway, please do. We are very, despite our age at Pathway of 68, we're still very casual. Let me add to Etienne's wonderful prayer. Lord, thank you that we can gather. Thank you for your word, and thank you that you allow us to participate in making disciples. Bless us, O Lord, as we do that, to have a heart for you and your kingdom and your people, and to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bibles, grab them out or open up your Bible app on your phone to Matthew 28. There's a picture of us. And yes, I'm wearing the same shirt. It is a nice shirt. All right, so Scott has talked to us before last week about partnering a mission, praying, caring, giving. We're talking about going. And we, as you've heard, are going to Vanuatu, Shirley has been to Senegal, Papua New Guinea, Madagascar, remote Australia, anywhere else, Shirl? Nepal, yeah, cool. That's exciting. She's looking at going again. Etienne was in Queensland, and they were sent to go or come down to us in Devonport. Josie goes out to Devonport. A bunch of us in Pathway go out to Northwest Tasmania every single day. And we see that Jesus sends his followers to go and make disciples across the entire earth. Mike having just been in Honiara, another great example. This type of going isn't a trip or a once-off. It's not sending the disciples out for, you know, 1 year to then come back and resume their normal lives. It's a go and make a lifestyle, a way of living, a daily practice of making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded. And we can ask them, what is a disciple? It's a follower. It's a person who is trying to become like the teacher that they're being mentored by. And this is a distinction. So if you want to get better at making coffee, you might become a disciple of James Hoffman. To better understand and appreciate football, you might look at Alistair Clarkson, who coached North Melbourne and Hawthorn to premierships. You might grow as a writer. You might become a disciple of Helen Garner, a very famous and esteemed Australian author. But there is a difference between a student or an admirer of someone and a disciple. So you can be a student who learns a skill from someone, maybe a maths equation from your maths teacher, but you don't have to adopt the philosophy that they have to their life or the way that they do that thing. A disciple learns to be like the teacher, the same philosophy. You have to be close to them. You have to learn to think the way they think, love the way they love, do the things they do in a way that's really united to them. So whilst I can be a student of James Hoffman and read his book or watch his YouTube channel and make some great coffee, if I'm going to be a disciple of James, I need to go work with him, live where he lives, go and roast coffee with him, go and make coffee with him, go and teach other people to make coffee and have him give me feedback on what I'm doing so that I am putting forward a school of thought. And then as I have that, I'm going to try and proclaim that to others, saying that this is a great way to understand coffee. I like coffee and they grow coffee in Vanuatu, which I am delighted about. When Jesus says go and make disciples, he's not saying go and make supporters or go and make people who agree with what I say and think what I've taught is a good thing. He is saying go and introduce people to me. Arrange for them to meet me so that they can become friends, followers, and learn and love with God himself. And for the next 10 minutes, maybe a little less, we're going to look at what Jesus says as he sends them out. So if you've got your Bibles, you can look at 28, start at verse 16. We could go full Bible nerd here. We're not going to. But I really encourage you to come back and meditate on this. It's a great passage to think about. It's at the end of the book of Matthew. Jesus has come, he's lived, he's been murdered and executed on the cross. He comes back to life 3 days later, and his disciples who had scattered and had left have heard, they've been told to come and meet him again on this mountain. And in verse 16, 17, we see that whilst the disciples are willing to follow Jesus' instructions and come up to the mountain, some of them are doubting already. Is this the same Jesus? Is he still worth following? Is he just going to get caught by the authorities again? Is this going to go anywhere? And there's stories in other parts of the Bible, in the other Gospels and Acts, about what happens and how worthy and wonderful Jesus is, that he's the same person, that he's greater than ever at this point. But we can take from this that, like the disciples, we can and should worship when we doubt. We can honestly ask ourselves, am I an admirer of Jesus? Am I a student of Jesus? Am I a fully committed disciple? Am I wrestling with things? But we can still enter whilst we're on this spectrum of belief that Jesus will come to us where we are, and we can still worship him, and he will still meet with us and walk with us and journey with us. We don't have to have everything all sorted out before we go. He takes them knowing where they are. And why does he do this? Why does Jesus walk through going out of this place? Why does Jesus want us to make disciples? Why should we go make disciples? There's two reasons. As Rach said, we think about our head and our heart. Some people will lean one way or the other, and that's fine. The heart is that Jesus is the most amazing person who ever lived. He's God himself. He's the person who shows and knows perfectly how humanity should be, how we should act with one another, how we should practice our lives to have peace, joy, hope, and love, how to restore relationships, how to work miracles, how to be a disciple to God himself. And so why wouldn't you want to be with that person? Why wouldn't you want to introduce people to the person who can transform their lives and their eternity forever? The head, if that sort of doesn't move you to be motivated to be a disciple yourself or disciple others, is that we read, moving along, that Jesus has all authority. Elsewhere in the Bible, there's descriptions of what Jesus did on the cross in paying the ransom for humanity, buying it back from sin and brokenness with his life as currency. And for doing this rescue, we also read that in conquering evil, Jesus as the victor has this reward, this established position at the top for even greater glory. And so he's got authority over everything. He can tell whatever he wants to be, whatever it wants to do, whatever it wants, and it has to do it. If Samuel, our son, says, "Dad, you need to clean my room," I don't have to do it. He doesn't have the authority. There is probably going to be no meaningful consequence if I don't do what my four-year-old tells me to do. But if I park my car in the middle of Nichols Street out there, and a police officer comes and tells me to move the car because I'm obstructing traffic, I have to do what that officer says because they have the authority to do that. And if I don't do what they say, there will be consequences because they have the authority to arrest me and they have the authority to have a tow truck come and move my car whether I like it or not. And Jesus has the authority to say over all heaven and earth that he should be praised. And if we don't, at the end, when Jesus returns, there will be consequences to those who don't follow him in weeping and darkness. So Jesus says, let's go make disciples. If you're a Christian, making disciples of all nations is a non-negotiable. You can't subcontract this. You can't say, Ed does a great job making disciples, and then I don't think about it. You can't say, Ryan or Shirley or Josie or Mike do a great job making disciples, I don't have to think about it. Jesus will hold us to account for whether or not we were willing to go. And so I ask you, who are you going to? Who are you going to? Which group of people, which person are you meeting in the hope that they might be baptized and follow all the commands of Jesus? Is it family? Is it someone on your sports team? Is it your office? Are you going to join in the prison ministry? Are you thinking of going to Honiara, Europe, Asia? Making a disciple doesn't happen instantly. For some people, it takes a few days. For other people, making a disciple can take a few years. If you've been working hard on this with someone, keep going. I encourage you. But it doesn't happen by accident, and it doesn't happen just by standing next to them or being in the same room as them. It takes intentional going to go to them. And it doesn't stop at conversion or baptism or them visiting church a few times. If you look in verse 20, as we make disciples and work with disciples, we must be teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. So Jesus, just as we need to be striving to become the person we're apprenticed to, we're just striving to become like Jesus, so we need to be teaching other people to be like Jesus. And this takes a really long time, and this is a really worthy effort, and this is really something that's part of going, is it's not just evangelism to get the conversion, it's walking with this person to maturity. A lecturer of mine who lives in Melbourne, he works with believers from Muslim backgrounds. And what he's found, especially with, he works with a lot of Iranians, that when they find Jesus, when they get interested in Jesus, they come to the gospel pretty quickly. usually a couple of months to 2 years, and they'll be a committed follower of Jesus. But for them to unlearn all of the harm and all the practices of Islam, all the ways that they view the world, the ways they try and read the Bible, the ways they relate to it, other people within their church, that takes far longer, 5 or 10 years, for them to unlearn Islam and fully follow Jesus. And so a lot of his ministry isn't just going to make a new convert for Jesus, it's working with baby disciples to grow them to, as we see in verse 20, to do everything that Jesus has commanded. And so again, I ask, who are you going to? Who are you actively walking with and discipling so that they can follow Jesus? The final part of the section, second part of verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always." And I think this is really wonderful and really powerful. And as I said, this is a verse that's absolutely worth meditating on a couple of times this week. Jesus isn't asking students to go out alone in his name. He doesn't ask students to go out with some power. Here's a thing, go do it. Jesus says, "I am going with you to the ends of the earth." He's calling us to go with him to gather people back to his wonderful, glorious self. And we don't go out as individuals. He didn't meet the disciples on the mountain one by one. He met them as a group. And he calls us to lean on him and to lean on each other and to remain in Jesus as we go. So this might mean that we see two or three people discipling and ministering to one person or one family. It might mean that as a Bible study, we are all praying for someone and working with them and meeting with them as they grow to see how wonderful Jesus is and they explore what the gospel might mean for them. It might be as a church, we provide for and engage with missions so much that it's normalized. And we see kids coming through Pathway Kids, Pathway Youth, our Young Adults program, heading out as missionaries all over the world. But Jesus tells us to make disciples and train them. Now, this is a mini sermon, so I don't have time to talk about how we actually do that. But Etienne would love to talk to you about how to do that. I would love to talk to you. Ryan would love to talk to you. So many of us would love to talk to you about how to grow people as disciples, how to introduce people to Jesus, how to have them become joyfully baptized. And so if you're already a follower of Jesus and you're not yet actively praying, then I want to ask you, who will you go to? Who else might you go to? Who will you go with in our church that could help you? Who do you know that you have a mutual friend in church with or that you could introduce them to? And as we think about what the 11 disciples, as they came down from that mountain, were thinking, I just want to leave you guys to think about this, of where will I go with Jesus to do as he asks? Who will I go with Jesus? I've gone too far. But I really, really encourage you that our family thinks that this is worth moving up from one of the best places in the world, from an amazing school, from safety, security, a super wonderful church. We think telling the world about Jesus is worth it. And so I really ask you to go so that some may be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you go with us. Thank you that you show us all that you have commanded. And thank you that we have each other. And we pray that you would instill and inspire upon us deep love of you, and to love the people around us enough that we could go to them, wherever that is, and tell them about you, introduce them to you, and walk with them as you walk with us, to love and serve you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.